Well, good morning. If you would, please turn your Bibles to John chapter 7. We'll be in verses 37 up through 44. And I'm going to throw the AV team for a little bit of a loop. If you want to go to the section just past the scripture for me, please. Yep. So you may not recognize the name Aaron Ralston, but I guarantee you, you know his story. On April 26, 2003, this young man began a journey that would change his life forever. See, he was on a vacation. He was an experienced mountaineer expert. He had hiked 22 of the 14,000 plus foot peaks in Colorado. He had started doing, they weren't challenging enough during the summer, so he started hiking them during the winter by himself. He started climbing them. And he was to have an easy journey. He was trying to escape all the pressures of doing that and all the hardness inside of it. And he was just out on vacation. But only a few moments or a few hours into starting this easy hike through Blue John Canyon and Canyonlands National Park in Utah, there arose a problem. See, as he was navigating the narrow gulch that he was walking down, an 800-pound rock came loose as he climbed over it, slid down, and trapped his right hand between the rock and the cliffside. This action began a 6-day journey for Aaron that would change his life forever. And knowing that his hand was trapped and that within the first hour that there was no way he was going to be able to move it as he was trying to work and budge against the 800-pound rock, being an experienced engineer, knowing force and leverage and the equalities of friction, told him that there was no way he was going to release it. And so he had to mentally begin to prepare himself for the things that he would have never had to think of in a normal day-to-day activity. First thing that he started to think about was that he was trapped and not in a place that people would normally be traveling. This gulch was kind of known as a difficult gulch. You didn't just walk into it like we wouldn't just enter into it on our own, because it required rappelling and navigation through very tight areas. And so he knew there wouldn't be many people moving through this part of the trail. He was 20 miles from the trailhead, which told him that there was little chance that anybody would just happen to come across him on their day-to-day activities or their day-to-day walks. He knew that he was limited in food and water. It was only supposed to be a day out. He had 2 burritos and about 44 ounces of water by the time he hit the gulch, because the morning was hot in the desert. And he began to contemplate immediately that one of the main options, probably the best option that he had, was that he would have to cut his arm off to survive. Many of us have heard the movie 127 Hours. He wrote a book, Stuck Between a Rock and a Hard Place. Knowing that he had not told anyone where he was going, one of the major failures of the trip and one of the biggest things that you don't do when you wander off into the wilderness by yourself, just reminded him in his mind that there was no help coming. And in his interview, he admitted that his mind became one of his worst enemies as he sat there knowing the dire strait that he was in and what was probably going to have to be necessary in order to make it through the whole ordeal. See, the total time from when he was trapped to when he freed himself and was rescued was 127 hours, roughly 6 days. Can you imagine 127 hours contemplating your own death? Feeling the strains of the pain from the injuries that he had endured, the thoughts of the dread and the doubt, the knowing that every hour was on 1 hour closer to death. All this took their toll on him. Yet in it, yet in all of it, he hoped for help to come. He held fast. See, rational thought of what he could do to extend survival became a priority. Visions of celebrations brought on by dehydration and hunger encouraged him of what may be in the future. Prayer and thoughts of what he would miss all created a sense of resiliency deep within him. In short, thinking of those things that were worth living for pushed him to not surrender, to not give up. See, this young man's story is a sign of the inner well of strength that dwells within humanity and what humanity is capable of. It is in some of these darkest hours that we hear stories of resolve and triumph over what would have been arguably some of the most insurmountable odds. Now, most of you know my military background. I could have pulled tons of military stories, but I chose this one because for 127 hours, it's a long time to sit there and contemplate your own death. To sit there and think of 6 days, or 4 6 days, of what dehydration, sleep deprivation, hypothermia, because the desert gets cold at night, were taking their tolls. See, now we would all like to think that we could all do this, we could be like Aaron, that we could survive it, but the statistics would argue differently. A deputy who was part of the search and rescue party that Aaron eventually came into contact with, and I do say eventually came into contact because he freed himself. He made the trek out of that gulch. He walked miles upon miles until he ran into some people who were just hiking closer to the trailhead, who then went off and found help. And as he was about ready to collapse from dehydration, from loss of blood, he had lost about a quarter of his blood content, a helicopter that was about to run out of fuel and have to make the turnaround to go back and refuel came around the corner and spotted the group moving towards the trailhead. See, this deputy who was a part of that said that nearly 40% of those that they go looking for, they bring home in a body bag. So statistics would say that at least 40% of us would not be able to do what he had done. And in fact, the deputy made the comments about the extreme nature of his case. They would have never expected to find him alive. Yet something inside of him drove him, kept him looking forward to the next day, looking forward to how do I survive? What do I need to do to accomplish that? To overcome the greatest of odds and become somehow stronger mentally and spiritually through this event, which he calls a miracle. Something that has changed his life forever and become a marker in what has made him the man that he is today. But as a reminder of the human condition, our frailty in and of ourselves, William Arthur Ward states, adversity causes some men to break, others to break records. The actress Alana Stewart is quoted as saying, no matter what kind of challenges or difficulties or painful situations you go through in your life, we all have something deep within us that we can reach down and find the inner strength to get through them. But the question is where does this leaves in me? As the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. When some of the crowd heard those words, they said, "This truly is the prophet," and others, "This is the Messiah." But some said, "Surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does he? Doesn't the scripture say that the Messiah comes from David's offspring and from the town of Bethlehem where David lived?" So the crowd was divided because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you to hear your truth, to hear your word, that we may be imparted with the streams of living water, that we have the well deep within us to draw from when we find ourselves in deep and dark times, surrounded by deep and dark thoughts, losing sight of hope in our lives. For Lord Jesus, you went to the cross that we may be overcomers of those thoughts, that we may know that we have something that is greater than ourselves through the blessing of your life, your death, and your resurrection. Lord God, put inside our hearts your Holy Spirit that we may dwell upon it, that we may draw from it, and have a strength greater than anything that earth can provide. For Lord, this is your promise unto us. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat, please. Now I want to do things a little bit differently today where I'd normally work from the beginning of the scripture and walk down through it. We're actually going to start at the backside of this scripture. Because the back part deals with the adversity, the division amongst the church. I shared in the prayer as we prayed over the Gladhams that division can be a dangerous thing inside the church. But since we know that humanity has a tendency to move towards it, to face adversity in many ways, as our story has shown us today, it is safe to assume that at some point we all face this diversity, this division amongst ourselves. And Satan would love nothing better for us to forget about the strength, this well that dwells inside of us to draw from, because when we do that, we forget to draw from it. We forget that it's living water that can encourage us. See, Satan would love nothing better than for us to forget that we have this deep well inside of us that we can draw strength from to overcome and be victorious when we come into contact with adversity and division. There's nothing more that Satan loves when he places difficulty in our path than when we forget that we have this inner strength inside of us and we forget to draw from it. So when we look at the people in this section of Scripture beginning to argue about Jesus and who he was and where he had come from, I have no doubt that this was the work of Satan, the great liar, the great deceiver, because instead of listening to the words of Jesus Christ in here and understanding that there was something to be gained, that nothing in the world, nothing within humanity could find themselves in possession of without him, Satan can win the battle. And so we have to be careful of this very nature we carry deep within us to fight with each other instead of working together and drawing from the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you how many times I've heard stories of people leaving the church because of the brokenness that they come into. And the fact is it's not God's issue, it's humanity's issue fighting with each other. See, this is such an important thing that in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, Paul, through a list of very fleshly issues, division being one of them, reminds us that we can't receive the kingdom of God if we possess those issues. In Romans 16, and then several times again in 1 Corinthians, Paul warns us that we're to move away from division as the body amongst each other, and instead to even cast away the division and those causing the division away from us so that we have unity amongst ourselves. See, division affects us, our hearts and our minds, and Satan knows this. In fact, he counts on it. How often have we heard the story of how someone has left a church? They've lost their faith in God because of the division that has happened between the people within the church. See, where Luke should have came back to the church and found the greatest strength, because of the pains and sufferings, the divisions that had happened, he didn't feel safe to come back here. And that pains my heart, even though I wasn't here when a lot of that took place. It pains my heart knowing that he didn't feel safe coming back to the body of Christ. And so we have to own that. We have to understand that there are other people who have experienced that, and we have to make sure that we safeguard ourselves, as Paul warns us in Galatians, to not be fighting amongst each other, but to draw upon the Holy Spirit and have unity amongst ourselves so that we don't do that, so Satan can't put division amongst us. And the only way we can do that is by understanding the concept of this living well that dwells within us. See, Satan knows that this is one of the best tools for turning us away from God because of the sin of the flesh, and if it can take hold, it can bring us to our knees. It keeps us from looking out at the true source of our strength, Jesus Christ, our true living water, because we simply turn inward to our own flesh, our own nature, and we lose sight of what gives us the true strength to make it through the day. And because of this fact, Satan hopes we find ourselves in the same position as those who first heard Christ talking about these things. Instead of concentrating on his words and the truth inside of them and the strength they could bring the population listening, to instead bring division and argument amongst them, to drown out the true words of Jesus Christ. See, he hopes that we're so wrapped up in our squabbles of the flesh that we forget the words in verses 37 through 39. That when we find ourselves in adversity, no matter what the level of it is, we lose sight of our true position of strength found within the Holy Spirit. And instead, we simply start to fade away into the darkness. Now, for us to truly understand Jesus' statement, We have to take a second to understand the context of what he's speaking in. See, we're back at the Festival of Booths, right? This is a week-long, seven-day-long ceremony and festival. And the festival celebrates the harvest and the provision of God to the people of Israel. And they celebrated many things, the provision of the crops and the provision of animals being rose up and being born. But they also celebrated the provision of water to raise up the crops, to provide a hearty amount of rain. And so every day they would go to the Pool of Siloam and draw a container, a golden container, and carry it from the pool back to the temple, and they would pour it out in a ceremonious way. And this was celebrating the fall of the rain that brought the crops. But it also had a tendency to be seen as God's provision of water in the desert when they wandered for the 40 years. And so there was a deeper meaning behind it than just the rain that came from the sky, but also the rain that God brought from the rock. But see, on the final day of the festival, this action was done seven times. It was kind of a highlight of the final festival. Because without rain, you don't have crops. Without rain, you can't survive. Without rain, there is no life because there's no water. Something that Aaron was starting to feel after about day two and three when he was down to his final ounces of water and knew that there was no hope on the horizon. And he talks about the story of where he would tip his bottle and just get it so his bottom lip would get wet, and then he'd make himself force it down because he knew he had to conserve his water. See, without water, there's no life. So on the final day, seven times they do this. And in the midst of this, what does Jesus do? He stands up and he makes the proclamation. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. For the one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. See, Jesus stands up and makes this proclamation that those who would believe him would receive the streams of living water. But this isn't the first time that Israel has heard this story. This isn't the first time that they've been called to receive the living waters from God. In fact, in Jeremiah 2:13, the prophet relays a message to Israel from God. It says, "For my people have committed a double evil. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and dug cisterns for themselves, cracked cisterns that cannot hold water." See, what God was doing was, through the prophet, he was beckoning Israel to come back to him, to set aside the false gods, the cisterns that they had created, because those false gods couldn't bring them the living water. They couldn't sustain them through the difficulties that were to come. And so he beckons them away to come back to the living well, the living water himself. See, by question, in our lives, how often do we do the same things? We tell ourselves that if we make just a little bit more money, or that we can just find another person to make us happy, or get that next promotion, we'll be happy, we'll be content. But the problem with that thought process is that it never seems to be enough. We always seem to be wanting more. In John 7, Jesus tells us that if we want to achieve true contentment, true inner strength, we must come to him above all else. See, this is the only thing that brings us true inner strength, because no matter what the outside world provides to us or what we find ourselves in situations, it's what's inside of us that makes us survive the day. And just like the desert needs rain to bloom and humanity needs water to live, our spirit needs Jesus Christ, the living well, the living water to thrive and flourish. But the strength that is there is not just one in our belief in him, but it comes from something that dwells deep inside of us, he tells us. Something that comes upon us when we do believe in Jesus Christ for who he is. See, now John blesses us with the answer right away in verse 39. And he tells us it's the Holy Spirit. If we turn to Acts 1, verses 4 through 8, we read, "While he was with them, he commanded," and this is speaking of Jesus, "he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom of Israel at this time? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so what he was saying there is that, listen, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will have a power greater than yourself that will allow you to go do these great things, to move out into the world and share and witness the truth of Jesus Christ across all peoples. See, this is the power that one receives from believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. It's the Holy Spirit. He comes and he dwells upon us. But a lot of times we have to ask ourselves, what does that mean and why is it important? And the short answer is this. This power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon us was present and active at the time of creation. The same power that was active at the time of the great plagues in Egypt. It's the same power that brought the words of God to the prophets. That shared events throughout Scripture that we read about. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave. And this is the power that we're told we possess, that has come upon us. A gift from Jesus for our faithfulness to him. An inner strength that reaches and propels us beyond anything that the human body can do. See, and it's this power that Satan wishes for us to forget. Because when we remember it, when we remember that we have this power during adversity or during times of trial, we will not easily enter into dismay. We won't easily enter into division amongst each other because we will remember that the possession that we have of the Holy Spirit inside of us through the faith of Jesus Christ isn't just within us, but it's amongst the body, working and uniting us together. We will not easily lose hope during the times of trial because we can remember that we have something greater inside of us, that a very spirit that dwells within us is the same spirit that dwelled at creation. You see, on the last day of Aaron Ralston's story, he was making videos throughout all this, and on the last day he confesses that he spent the night preparing to die. He knew that his body wasn't going to make it. In fact, when he woke up on the sixth day, he was utterly amazed. He called it a miracle that he was still alive because he figured the night and the coldness would finally finish him off. Excuse me for a second. See, but in the morning, I suggest you listen and read his story. It's pretty amazing. In the morning when he woke up, he shortly after prayed. This is what got me, because this morning as we're praying for Luke, there's power in prayer. Luke's even starting to understand it as he sits there. He's starting to understand that having this deep well inside of himself is going to propel him through the trials and the difficulties that he has ahead of himself. But so in the morning, he wakes up and he's shocked and calls it a miracle, and he begins to pray to God to show him the direction of what he needs to do to survive. It was only a short time after that he suddenly discovered an answer to his problem. See, the problem that he had was he knew he had to cut his arm off, but he had this really cheap Leatherman knockoff, and the blades were too dull to get through the bone. He just didn't know how to make it. He had tried several times throughout the week. In fact, the blade had become so dull because he initially had started trying to chip away at the rock because it was a sandstone. He slowly started to chip away, trying to break free of it, that he had dulled the blade and bent it a little bit. And not to get into graphics and some of those types of things, it suddenly came to him that his arm was stuck. He was an engineer and he understood leverage, and that if he could just break it, if he could get through both bones, if he could break both bones, he could cut through the skin. I ask you, how many of you have that resolve to sit there and think and dwell upon the fact that you're going to have to break your own arm to get loose? But so he does. He leverages it. It takes him two attempts from two different directions, two loud echoing pops that echo up and down the cannon and fill his entire mind, but suddenly he knows they're both broken. He cuts through, and suddenly he stumbles back. He's free from the rock. He had made a makeshift tourniquet that was not doing a whole lot of good, but it was at least slowing the flow of blood, and he begins his walk down the gulch. He makes a 60-foot rappel. Mind you, arm and sling down a rope. If you've ever rappelled, it's hard enough to do with 2 feet and 2 arms to get over a ledge. And it's one of the most difficult type too, because what it is you come up and off and then it drops and you have to free fall yourself down. He's got one hand when it's usually a two-hand project. But he makes it through, he walks out and he finds this couple with their kids, and they rush off to find help as the man walks with him. And as he's about ready to succumb to the loss of blood and the injury and the pain and everything that's been going on, and just, I'm sure, the adrenaline just being out of his body, the helicopter arrives. See, what had seemed like the impossible task to survive suddenly became the hope in his world. He told his mom shortly after that he knew that he was being prayed for because he could feel it inside of him. See, this is where the well is. This is the depth that we create from the Holy Spirit when we come together, when we rise up. And I know that this case is an extreme case, but it shows the true strength that comes from deep inside ourselves when we remember what sits within us. When we remember that we have the living waters streaming through us that we can dwell from, pull up from, and gain strength from. It comes from the blessing of Jesus upon those who believe in him, who come to him to drink from the living waters that only he can provide. And this is why we stress each and every day being with Jesus, being in his word, being in prayer, coming into his presence. This is the well that drives us through our difficulties, through those times of darkness and loss of hope. See, in these times of trouble, it is important to remember that we have this strength welled up within us, deep within us, something that Satan can't touch. He can't overcome. He can't reach in and pull it out. And we must remember to take a moment and concentrate on that strength. For it is this strength that we find our ability to overcome whatever trials we stand within. See, Aaron's story does not end with just the freeing of the hand as he continues up and out. But he persevered and he drew from something deeper within himself for the rest of his life. See, this is what Satan doesn't want us to understand, and he wants us to forget. He wants us to lose sight that we have something inside of us that is so powerful that it was part of creation, or the act of creation. It's more powerful than anything that exists inside of ourselves by ourselves. It's nothing that we can, in our own, create and draw from. See, he wants us to forget the promise that Jesus made to us here in John chapter 7, that we have the ability to drink from the streams of living water through him. See, Satan wants us to do this because when we know that we're by ourselves, we're weak. But when we remember that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, we can overcome anything he places in front of us. Whatever division is there, when we remember that we have the Holy Spirit uniting us, we can move through it and become stronger through it. See, he wants us to forget because when we learn to live a life flowing from the streams of living water, we become strong. It is when we do this that we remind Satan that he has no power over us. In fact, when we do this, there's no way that he can defeat us. We will be victorious because the strength that flows from within us has overcome all things, including death. It is when we live this type of life that we truly learn to thrive and Satan loses his power over us. Live this type of life. Draw from the well. Go to Jesus each and every day and get a big old bucket full of it and immerse yourself within it. Take Satan's power away and live a life of hope, thriving in his strength, his rejuvenation, and his renewal. Amen.